This morning's Bible reading is Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 26, and you'll find that on page 1130 in the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through to 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Father God, and we pray that you would teach us this morning. We pray for George as he comes up, that you would give him faith and confidence in you and your Spirit and your powerful word. Father, we pray that you would make us humble and teach us by your Spirit.
Just get 5'6" height. That's about right. Well, as Neil said, if you've been here over the past few weeks, you know we've been going through Romans, particularly this little section from Romans chapter 3. A couple of weeks ago, Steve took you through Romans 1, 18 to 32, particularly looking at the problem of our turning away from God, the problem of God's anger with us, and our inability to fix the problem on our own. Well, if you're here last week, we saw that God has done what we cannot do, that the gospel is not produce a rightness that we present to God, but it's receive a rightness that comes from God. And I think we saw really three key things last week. We saw that God has stepped into time and space to provide a righteousness for his people. We saw that this righteousness is the perfect, the spotless, the impeccable, proven righteousness of Christ, and that righteousness is ours if we're Christian. But I want to turn to the question that I ended with last time, and it's this: I don't feel righteous. In fact, if you're like me, you know you're not righteous. You continue to sin, you carry on disobeying God, even though you're a Christian. So how on earth can we make this claim that God has provided Jesus' righteousness for us when we don't feel righteous at all? Well, the answer to that comes in verse 24. In verse 23, Paul says that we're all in the same boat. We've fallen, we've sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God. And now we'd expect him to say something like this, wouldn't we? In verse 23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we expect him to say, and so we're subject to God's righteous punishment. But instead, Paul says, we are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified. Justification is Paul's answer to how God sees us as righteous, and yet we don't feel righteous at all. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is, what is justification? I spent a bit of time with Neil the other day and found out that Neil's a bit of a walker. And I just want to tell you a story, really, about going up Snowdon a few years ago. There was about 17 of us. We went away for a lads' weekend away. We were Christian lads, so what that means is you go away for a weekend and you go and climb a mountain somewhere. And we went away in February. It was snowing. It was pretty treacherous. And we were all well kitted out in our trainers and decided we'd climb up Snowdon. And we threw snowballs along the way, as we did. And we eventually made it all the way up to the top of Snowdon. A few months later, one of the guys who was there, he was a dentist, and he was looking after somebody, and happened to get caught talking in conversation about walking. And this guy related this story of having been on Snowdon back in February and seen this ridiculous group of 17 lads who were walking up the mountain, messing around, completely unable, completely having no equipment to do that at all. My friend the dentist kept sorting out his teeth and didn't enter into conversation about that. Why do you climb a mountain like Snowdon? Well, I guess for me, it's not really the challenge of getting to the top or really the pleasure of the walking. It's the view that you get when you get to the top. It's what you see when you make it. So what we need to do this morning is do a little bit of work climbing up the mountain. But I want you to stick with me as we do that, because like that hike up mountain, sometimes you're not always sure partway up whether it's going to be worth it. But I do promise you later on the view's going to be great. So let's do a little bit of work, firstly, thinking about what this word justified means. I want to give you a little definition here from Wayne Grudem. He's a theologian, and he said this: justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he firstly thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and secondly, he declares us to be righteous in his sight. That's a pretty helpful definition, but it takes a bit of unpacking. That's a pretty theological definition, but just let me highlight a few key words. First key word is the word instantaneous. We're talking about a moment in time thing, something that happens at a particular moment. It's a legal declaration, a legal act of God. It's to do with our status, our position before God, rather than our actual behaviour. And it's God's declaration that we are righteous, a declaration that we're absolutely acceptable in the sight of God. Let me give you another definition. This goes back slightly further, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is justification? Question 33. I said to Steve a few weeks ago, the Shorter Catechism was written for kids. The kids were to learn the Shorter Catechism. So just be grateful I've not given you the larger catechism today. So here's the kids' version, which I think is helpful for us. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. It's got some similar elements to Grudem's statement. Something that God does is to do with how God sees us and how God regards us. It's to do with our status before him. You know, justification is really such a critical truth. We need to unpack this a bit more. Because if we can grasp this, like if we really grasp justification, that we are declared right in God's sight, justified, regarded by God as completely acceptable to him today, then that really does transform how we live. It really does. So let's consider some of these components in a bit more detail. The first thing is that justification is a declaration. It's what God says about us. It's God's statement that we're righteous. What he says is true. It's how God regards us. We get a verse in Luke chapter 7, which speaks about being justified. You might want to look this up. Luke 7 verse 29. Luke 7:29, it's the top of page 1036. Helps us understand that justification is a declaration. Let me give it to you from the New King James to begin with. Luke 7:29. When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. It says that the tax collectors justified God. That can't mean that they made God righteous. What it means is they declare God to be righteous. If it means declare to be righteous, then it makes sense. If you're looking at an ESV today, the text says, when all the people heard this and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. Same kind of idea, declared God. having been baptized with the baptism of John. The NIV says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. You see, the way that word's used there means that justification can't mean to make actually righteous. It means to declare righteous. It's about our position, not our practice. It's not about how we live. It's about how God sees us, how he views us. Now, we know, don't we, in the gospel, that God does make us righteous in how we actually live, but there's a different term for that. We call that sanctification. But it's vital to keep justification and sanctification separate. Sanctification is being progressively made more righteous. It's a gradual, always incomplete work. But justification is a once-for-all act that gives us a perfect standing before God. You see, if we start to muddle those things up, we're left wondering what our status is before God. How righteous do we need to be accepted before him? Justification says there is nothing more to be acceptable to him. We're regarded as having the perfect righteousness, the asbestos righteousness of Christ that we spoke about last week. You see, this morning, uncertainty can be gone if you're a Christian. You have a perfect righteous standing already. And that is the bedrock of all of our assurance in our Christian lives. And let me say another thing about justification. Justification means that God counts Christ's righteousness as ours. God thinks of us or regards us as righteous. He accepts us as righteous, and it's Christ's righteousness he sees us with. Now, that doesn't mean that God kind of thinks something about us that just isn't true. What happens is he regards us as righteous because he credits Christ's perfect righteousness. He credits that to us. And he credits our sin to Jesus. The kind of technical word for that is imputation. God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. There's this transfer. He takes Christ's righteousness and gives it to us. And he takes our sin and gives it to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And if you turn back to Romans, in Romans 4, Paul goes on to kind of unpack this doctrine of justification by faith. And he does it in the life of Abraham and David. And three times, just in the space of a few verses, the beginning of chapter 4, Paul says that righteousness is counted to them. It's counted or credited to them. Is that fair? Is it fair that God just gives us Christ's righteousness? Well, I'm going to talk more about that next week when we get into verse 25 and 26. But the pattern of the Bible is that God always deals with mankind on the basis of a representative. That representative is either Adam or it is Christ. And Paul speaks more about that as you go on into chapter 5. But just as we were imputed with Adam's sin when Adam fell, and we acquired his guilt, so also we can be credited with Christ's obedience when Christ obeyed. Well, let me say something else about justification. We're kind of climbing the mountain, I know, at the moment, but we're getting there. The view is in sight. Something else about being justified. Justification is the verdict of the last day brought forward. And as well as being declared as a declaration of being righteous, it's not just a pledge of what the future is going to look like. It's not that we're going to be justified in the future, taking into account the righteousness we've lived out. That's not where Paul is at here with justification. He says clearly, there's no condemnation now. The declaration has been made. The verdict is already in. Flick forward just to Romans 8 and to see some of that. Romans 8 and verse 33. Page 1135. Paul says there in verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who can condemn us? There is nobody. The alternatives are justification or condemnation. And so there's no possibility now of condemnation because Jesus has not only died for us, he continues to live for us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Paul makes it certain. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That is one of the most fantastic verses in Paul's letter. So in the light of what we've just been saying about justification by faith, in the light of the fact there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, if you're a Christian, you can't be more justified than you are this morning. Your behaviour will change, your affections will change, you can become more sanctified, but you can't be more justified than you are today, now. It's once for all. Justification is God's verdict of the last day brought forward. And just think about that for a moment. So in a sense, God has already carried out the moment when you appear before his judgment seat. The record of your life of sin has already been read out. God has listened to the catalogue of every single time you fell short of his glory. And even those times when that will happen that are yet to take place. Every time when you disregarded or suppressed his truth or worshipped things he'd made rather than him. But he listened to all that account and he also read the words paid in full. And then he read out the account of the perfect obedience and the righteousness of Christ. Every time, as we saw last week, that he glorified his Father, every time he lived up to his glory, and then God pronounced your name and said, come and enter into my kingdom. Case dismissed. There is no appeal. There is nobody who can take you back into the dock. The verdict has happened. There is now no condemnation. Justification. To be regarded by God as righteous as Christ. Instead of the condemnation that we deserve, we have received justification instead. But how do we get justified? How does justification come to us? Have we been justified this morning because we did a pretty good job of trying our best? We did pretty well. And so God came and saw that we were making a pretty good fist of it, but we were just falling a bit short. And so did he kind of take pity on us, knowing that we could never quite be good enough? So he kind of topped us up and filled us up and made it complete. Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he, two things about justification. Firstly, he says in verse 24, it is freely by his grace. It's his grace. It is God's favour. It is God's extravagant riches and his kindness to those who not only don't deserve it, but who deserve the exact opposite. There are no grounds for this. We didn't merit it. We didn't deserve it. And some of the surrounding verses back that up. In verse 21, it says, it is a righteousness apart from law. Justification doesn't depend on our law keeping. Justification totally disregards how we've done with respect to the law. Then in Romans 4, verse 4 and 5, Paul highlights the difference in Romans 4 between wages and gifts. To the one who works, we get wages. But that is not how justification comes to us. It wasn't wages that we got. It is a gift. So in verse 5 of Romans 4, Paul says this. To the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. God who justifies who? The almost righteous. The nearly obedient. The almost law-keeping. Now he justifies the ungodly. And that's why it has to come as a gift. It has to be by grace. Because the wages of sin, well, that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages we deserve is death only. But if it's a gift, then God gives it to us freely despite what we're like. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace implies that there was nothing in us that made us recipients of justification. Nothing. God's grace alone. Alone. But it's not just by grace, it's also by faith in Jesus. Because this morning, why
Why am I justified and somebody that I live next door to isn't? What makes the difference? Well, the difference is faith in Jesus. You can see that this is central to Paul's argument. The idea of faith comes up again and again in Romans 3. He mentions it in verse 22, verse 25, verse 28. And it also is part of that key statement back in chapter 1 about Paul's message about the gospel. It highlighted faith. So is faith some kind of merit then? Is it that I am saved because I have faith and my friend is not saved because they don't? Is that actually something I do to earn justification after all? Something that I've done? In fact, I've believed and so therefore I'm justified and somebody else isn't. Well, it's not the case, is it? Because faith is in Christ. Faith stops looking to ourselves, stops looking at us to be acceptable and fit for God, and it looks to Christ as the one source of righteousness that will be acceptable. Faith is all about having confidence in God and rejecting ourselves as an alternative source of confidence. This morning, all of us are either putting our faith in ourselves as having an acceptable righteousness before God, or we're putting our faith in Christ. Even those people we know who don't appear to trust in anything are effectively trusting in themselves. They're trusting that if there is a God, that somehow they'll be acceptable. Or they're trusting that there's no God at all. Whatever it is, they're trusting something they believe about God. Trusting in themselves. We all have faith. Everybody has faith in something this morning. The question for us is, where does that faith lie? Does it lie in the things that you do or the things that you've done? Or is it in the things that he's done? You see, faith is not a positive thing that we have that others don't. Faith is the absence of trust in us. Faith is like an open and empty hand that accepts the free gift of justification. The question for all of us today is, where does our faith rest? Is it in ourselves? Or is it in Christ? We've talked about what justification is. We've talked about how it comes to us. But what's the payoff for grasping it and the payoff for talking? We're just coming to the horizon of our climb. The clouds are just about to part and we're just about to see the view. God says we are righteous. God says we're given justification and it's by grace alone, by faith in Christ alone. But I want to talk about four implications of that truth. And this is really the critical part. So you might have been phased out. You might have been sleeping through the first part. But I want you to come back now. Because here's the money. Like, here's the cash value. Here's the view. Here's the payoff of all that we've been saying about justification. Because I'm guessing, to be honest, that most of you were reasonably familiar with the idea of being justified by faith. I've not talked about too much probably for you this morning that's new. But most of us live this morning as if it isn't true. Most of us live as if we're not justified by grace through faith. Most of us believe justification, but we still live as if we're accepted as righteous because of what we do. So we need to work out these implications, because if we do, then we live radically different. Let me highlight then these four implications. I want to talk first about dealing with failure. What happens when we mess up and when we fail and when we let God down? As a student at Nottingham, I remember messing up and I remember walking around Woolerton Park confessing my sin, being as repentant as I knew how, feeling that I'd lost God's favour, and at the very least I could do was to feel bad about it, and I'd resolve to try harder. And I guess that cycle is not unfamiliar to lots of you. But I think it's at the point of failure that our understanding of justification is critical. What justification tells us is that when we sin, we don't become less righteous. When we sin, we don't become less righteous. God's declaration is that we have a perfect righteousness. And you and I can't take away from that by the wrong things that we do. So that means that when we sin, we don't need to come back and do penance before we can come back to God. We come and confess our sins. Yes, we come and confess our sins. But if we think that somehow we've lost the right to God's favour because we've messed up, then actually we're basing our standing on our own performance. But it's not based on our performance. It's rooted in Christ's behaviour. We never put ourselves back in a position where how we live is the basis of Christ's acceptance to us. Matt Chandler is a guy I listened to a little bit. He's written a book called The Explicit Gospel. He's a man who knows and he gets the gospel. And listen to how he puts this. He says the litmus test of whether or not you understand the gospel is what you do when you fail. Do you run from God and go and try and clean yourself up a bit before you come back into the throne room? Or do you approach the throne of grace with confidence? If you don't approach the throne of grace with confidence, you don't understand the gospel. Listen to this. We're most offensive to God when we come to him with all of our efforts, when we're still trying to earn what he's freely given. We're most offensive when we're still trying to earn what he's freely given. When we fail, we are to confess, we are to repent, but we don't become less righteous. We don't need to clean ourselves up before we come back to God. To confess and to repent is not to clean ourselves. That is to admit that we have no righteousness in ourselves, but that we do have our hope and our perfect righteousness in Christ. And I think that leads on to a second implication. The second implication is this: we are always standing by grace. It's not that justification makes us righteous, and now we go about trying to maintain that initial favour. It begins with grace, and it always continues with grace. It is grace alone. It is not grace plus something else. It is grace, full stop. So that you this morning, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you're accepted, and you always will be. If you're relying on something else this morning, if you're relying on how well you do, if you're relying on reading your Bible regularly, if you're relying on getting involved in this congregation and serving well, if you're relying on any of those things for how God feels about you, then you're seeking to add to the righteousness of Christ. I'm not saying that God doesn't call you to do good works. Of course he does. God has good works prepared for you. Should we turn off? Fine. Have we got any power? Oh yeah, nice. God has called us to good works. He's prepared those in advance for us to do. But you're not accepted because you do those good works. They don't make a scrap of difference to whether God accepts you. Not a scrap. They don't make any difference at all to whether God accepts you. It's not some kind of deal that God says, I will show you grace, and you must do some good works in return, otherwise I'll cut grace off. No, it's grace alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. To be honest, I live as if I'm justified by whether I speak well on a Sunday, whether I'm a good minister, whether I'm a good father, a good husband. You know that too, don't you?
justification by something that you do. We don't want it to be grace alone. We want to play our part. We want to earn grace, but it is grace and grace only. He's given us a perfect righteousness already. But a third implication, God's discipline but not punishment. If you're justified this morning, if you're a Christian, God may discipline you like a parent disciplines a child. But there's never a time when God punishes you. If bad things are happening for you, if bad things are taking place in your life, God is not punishing you for sin. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He may use the bad times to draw us away from things that are harming us. He may use those things to show his glory to us, but it's never the punishment for sin. Because punishment is paid in full. Here's a test for you today. How do you picture God's face looking at you? Is he disappointed? Is he frustrated? Is he frowning? Or is he smiling? Justification says this morning that God is smiling when he thinks of you and when he looks at you. Grasp justification and you will know. You will know it's a smile. And a fourth and final implication, assurance. So often, aren't we plagued with doubts about whether we're really saved, about how God feels about us? We seem to make so little progress, we seem to sin so regularly. But justification teaches us this, that God can never love us any more, and he can never love us any less. We may experience more of that love, we may know more of it in practice, but our position before God is always, always the same. We are always, always accepted in Christ. I got a great book called The Cure. This book is an allegory. It tells the story of a man who lives between two different rooms. Firstly, there's the room of good intentions. In that room, there is a banner which says this, "Working on my sin to achieve an intimate relationship with God." The other room is the room of grace. The banner in that room is standing with God, my sin in front of us, working on it together. That's the biblical picture of justification. We so often think that once we've dealt with sufficient sin, then we can know a deep relationship with God. That one day I will get close to God because I will have put aside all the mess in my life. But God knows you today. He just knows you. He knows your screw-ups. He knows the filth. He knows the fear. He knows the pride. He just knows all that. And he didn't justify you, did you? Did he once you made a bit of progress? Justified you while you were yet a sinner. He justifies the ungodly. Your sin's not a shock to him. And he wants you to know this morning that he is working on it with you. He's not using it as a reason not to be with you and not to know you. God doesn't just tolerate you this morning. You don't disgust him. Whatever your life looks like, he never ever, even for a moment, regrets saving you. Just loves you. He made you righteous. You're accepted full stop. And so he loves you this morning as much as he loves Jesus himself. That's justification. He just aches for you today. He longs for you to know that you're accepted. And to stop being afraid. We're so fearful, aren't we? So afraid of how he feels about us. To stop trying to make yourself acceptable and realize that you are loved by God beyond your wildest dreams.
And that's why justification is so good. And that's why it will change our lives if it sinks in. So let me pray for us now that it will. Father, thank you so much that we're accepted in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're sorry for all those times when we tried to make ourselves acceptable and add to that. We're sorry for when all the times when we listen to the lie that we're not loved and not accepted. Help us to live in the freedom of this gospel that says that the verdict is in. And the verdict doesn't say, sinner, get out of my presence. It says, justified, righteous, accepted. Come near, son, daughter. You're desperately loved. Father, help us to live in the freedom of this great truth of justification by faith alone. We pray that it will shape our hearts and shape our lives and give us true freedom. And we pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.